I asked if I could do this, and he said yes. And I don't want to take message time talking right now, other than say this is an incredibly double answer to prayer for me.
Triple for me.
Oh, you're pointing to two, both of them, not just me. I prayed that God would send us a pastor that loved him, loved his word, and loved the church. And he said, Pastor Jeff, I've learned from him this past year. And then now he's sending Pastor Vince. And he loves the Lord as well. That's awesome. That's my one answer to prayer. The second answer to prayer is that I could be here. This is unique, folks, and this is an example of what I'm preaching about today. That I could stay at this church and not just be in the back row, but that I would have the privilege of preaching and being a part of the ministry, recognizing that Pastor Jeff is my senior pastor. I love him.
I love you, brother.
And that now Pastor Vincent is also my co-pastor, associate pastor. And I get to be emeritized. And I get to be Pastor Emeritus, the old man, but not out to pasture. Amen?
Amen.
Father, accept this applause as glory to you and glory to this church and for the love that we do have for one another. Thank you for Pastor Jeff. Thank you for Pastor Vince. Thank you for allowing me to stay in the ministry. Thank you for how you choreograph and how you work things together for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name. Love you, brother. This is just so special. When I said the old man, I do know what a PDF is, but I don't have a PowerPoint. I still have, it's color-coded, mind you. I moved up in my notes. How many of you have seen the movie The Princess Bride? The 1,000-quote movie. It's probably one of the most quoted ones. There's two quotes that I think are relevant to us today. One is that term, inconceivable. Inconceivable. And the other one is, I don't think that word means what you think it means. Remember that? This morning I want to look at one inconceivable truth from the Bible. And I want to look at some biblical words to make sure that we're using them biblically, and that God doesn't look down at us and say, I don't think that word means what you think it means. The inconceivable truth is that God sent Jesus so that we could see God in the flesh. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus in turn saves us. and leaves us here on earth as his disciples so that we can say, look at Jesus in me and see Jesus. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you and I are one, you and me and I and you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not staying in heaven. And as I've often said, you didn't shout out yourself and shout out your commandments, that you chose to come personally in the flesh so that Jesus could say, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was you incarnate in the flesh. But now comes that inconceivable concept that with Jesus as our Savior, with the Holy Spirit living in us, we in turn are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You left us here to shine for you so that the world could look at us and see Jesus, our Savior. So help us this morning to understand the concept, to refine our use of biblical terms so that we might truly bring glory to you, which is our goal and our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to look at just one verse in that passage, and verse 8. The context, the end of all things is at hand. Be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And those are sober, self-controlled is a fruit of the Spirit, as we'll see in a moment. Then comes above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, we're going to take the verse just by words or by passage, and the first point is initiating love. Above all, we need to realize that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to start verse 8 with above all, not as a matter of importance, as in love is greater than prayer. It's not above all, one isn't more important than the other, but it's a matter of source. Above all, the source is love. Keep loving one another. Love is where it starts. We are saved because God loved us. If God had to find something in us that was lovable in our sins, his holiness would have just simply stepped back. But his love went through his holiness, if you will, so that he could reach down to us and pull us out of our sinfulness and bring us up to his holiness. And so it starts with love. It's a source of love. It's an initiating love. So it's not love is more than prayer, prayer is more than this. Too many Christians sometimes have hierarchies. And we need to just realize that the source is God's love in us as we then live out that love to one another, as we see through this passage. Earnest love is a reflection of God's initiating love. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he sent his son. He came to us, initiating love. We love God because he first loved us. What you want others to do to you, you do first. Do to them. We are initiating love, people. And we've got to get this concept, because the world is only reactionary. The world says, love if. One of the worst things that parents can do to a child is, I'll love you if. How sad when love is conditional, love is something that is given if something is done. What could you and I have done to make God love us? Nothing. It's an initiating love. It's not a responsive or reactive love. And so the first thing is, above all, is love as a source inside us, as an initiating source inside us. And then it says, keep loving. God's love in us. Keep loving. It's interesting that Peter did not say, start loving one another. That would be a whole new message.
He says, keep on loving one another. Why? Because they were. And so I need to clarify right now that I'm preaching to a church that I've been here all these years, and I know we love one another. Okay, so I'm not looking at any of you and saying you got to start. Well, some of you, if the Lord tells you that, listen. Okay, we love one another, but Peter is saying keep loving one another. Keep loving one another. And he's going to tell us how we keep loving one another. So we have to recognize that love never ends. 1 Corinthians 13. Remember the last statement, love never ends. You and I can never sit down and ever say, I have loved enough. Where would you and I be if God sat back and said, I've loved Ed enough, I'm through. Loved you or you enough. Love never ends. Initiating love, keep loving one another, continue to love one another. And now we need to go to the words, and then we'll get to bring it together. Love. Above all, keep loving. You do it, but keep going. What is love? Every one of us, if we were to write a sentence right now, would probably come up with something about love. But like in The Princess Bride, I think that God once in a while looks at us, taps us on the shoulder and says, I don't think that word means what you think it means. We've got to go back to the source. What does God say love is? In Galatians 5, we find that the fruit of the Spirit. Most of you know it, if not Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you and I are saved, if Jesus is our Savior, if the Holy Spirit is living in us, we have God's love in us. And God defines love. Praise God for that. It's not up to, you know, fill in the blank and you make love what you want it to be. You know, I've seen husbands say, oh, I love my wife. I bought her a blouse or I bought her a gift. Now, don't stop. It's nice to buy her a blouse and a gift. That's great. I love my husband. I let him buy another tool. You know, or let him buy her the husband that loves the wife and buys her a vacuum cleaner for her birthday. Some of you got that. See, we have our definition of love. And most of the time, our definition of love is ways in which we can show love. And there's a difference between ways in which we can show love and what true love is at its source. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to look up in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, love is patient. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you and I are saved and the Holy Spirit is living in us, we have the love of God in us. We'll see later, don't quench it. Don't keep it covered. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Can you see a difference? I hope you can. Can you see a difference between, I love my wife, I love my husband, I bought her a blouse, I bought him a hammer, and I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my children, I love people at church by being patient and kind with them. By not envying or boasting them. And I let them have the stage. When somebody starts saying, you know what happened to me, we don't compete and say, well, I had something much better happen to me. Love lets people take the stage. I did this. Good for you. Wonderful. Not, wow, you did that. You ought to hear what I did. And we down him. I love my husband, my wife, my children, but not being arrogant or rude. One of the things that amazed me in the 40 plus years of counseling people is how we marry because we supposedly love each other, and within a year or two, we're divorcing the same person that we loved. And usually it's because we're not doing this. We love each other because, oh, he takes me to beautiful places, and oh, he bought me a corsage or this or that, all the other nice little goodies that come with love. But that's not enough to build a relationship. You don't marry because he took you to a nice fancy place. My first date to Pat was to the Davis Music Hall in Los Angeles. I did it right. Thank you very much. But mercy, if that would have been how we got married, I haven't taken her to the Davis Hall since. We've done other things, haven't we, honey? But if that was the foundation of love, give me a break. We've been married for 45 years through the ups and downs of life because we have been patient and kind with each other. We haven't boasted with each other. I haven't tried to put Pat down. She hasn't tried to put me down. We praised each other. It's not arrogant or rude. I see so many, I'm going to unload a bit of today, okay? I haven't done it for a while. But, you know, just so many people that have to look good by painting the other person bad. You know, my wife would burn water type of a statement. Why put your wife down to make yourself look good? Why put your husband down to make yourself look good? There have been times when God has really shut my mouth because I've wanted to say, why did you marry the idiot? Really, in counseling. You know, my wife this, my husband this, my blah, 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 blah. Why did you marry the idiot? Oh, because we loved each other. By what love? Oh, because he bought me a corsage. He took me to Davis Music Hall. He did this, he did that. And now he doesn't do that. Well, excuse me, that wasn't the love that you marry on. Are you kind, patient, not boast, not irritable, not resentful, does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth? It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, doesn't keep a record of wrong. How many times would you like to look at people and say, let it go already, for Pete's sakes, let it go. And that's what love does. Love lets it go. Doesn't keep harping on it. We'll see why in just a moment. But this is love. And I hope that when you say, oh, I love people at the church. I love this. I love my pastor. I'm glad you love me. But is it biblical? Or would God have to tap us on the shoulder and say, I don't think that word means what you think it means. Because this is what I mean by it. When I speak of love, I'm talking 1 Corinthians 13, where I said love is. This is my definition. Thank you very much. Start with that. Just like initiating love. You start with this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We just saw love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It amazes me that the closer we get, the tendency is to start dropping the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, now it's my wife. Now it's my husband. Now it's my kid. Now it's just somebody at church. I don't have to do this. Since when? In the church is where this should be most evident, as we'll see in a moment. Love one another. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Our goal in our church is to make disciples. And Jesus defined, they will know your disciple by the way you love one another. You can go through the course and I'm all for it. Praise you, Pastor Jeff, for bringing it. But when it's all said about discipleship, if the world doesn't see how much we love one another, we aren't Jesus' disciple by his definition. Jesus said, the world will know, pass, everybody will know, that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. And that's 1 Corinthian love. Not, yes, we sit at the same pew. We wave when we're in church. We drink coffee together. All of those are wonderful. Remember, I'm not knocking the ways that things can happen. I'm bringing us back to the meaning so that God doesn't tap us on the shoulder and say, I don't think that means what you think it means. Love one another. Love one another. If you are my disciple, it's going to be shining through you by the way you love one another. Love one another. And then we go on. One body, one church, one another. To do that, we need to go through a couple of verses. For whom is this letter written? 1 Peter 1. Just go back a bit. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect. Exiles, the dispersion. In verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who is one another? According to his introduction to the letter, everyone who is born again. Interesting, not those who come to this church. Not those who belong to this denomination. Not those who agree with exactly our doctrinal statement. Have you been born again? Were you a sinner who recognized you could not save yourself? You needed Jesus Christ. You accept the offer of Jesus' blood and salvation and forgiveness. And you are born again. You are now in the family of God, born into the family of God. That's your one another. See, the Republican Party, 16 people wanting to represent the Republican Party. And if you're like me, we're shaking our heads saying, what a schizophrenic bunch of people. And you know, the world looks at the church and says the same thing. They're divided. Oh, this one believes this, this one believes that, this one believes this, and they're all up there stumping because that's true. I say so. It's true. Now, I'm not advocating for falsehood. We'll see in a moment truth, okay? Understand me. But we are so schizophrenic as those who call themselves Christians. Look how schizophrenic those who call themselves Republicans are. 16 people offering their version of what it should be. And the world is looking at us and God says, born again, my family, my children, my sons, my daughters. And then we divide into 25, 30, 100 different groups. Because I do it this way, I do it this way, I mark my T this way, I mark my this way. My brother Steve, one of our missionaries, is a peacekeeper with Wycliffe. And as we prayed this morning, he goes to different parts of the world, India, and he will be in Panama now on Wednesday for 2 weeks. And his ministry is to help bring peace among people who are translating the Word of God, for Pete's sakes. They're sitting around a table translating, love one another, and they're arguing over how to put that down. Because they bring in their culture. They bring in their ethnic deals. You know, there's people from around the world and they bring in their theology. So that my brother is one of those peacekeepers that has to go and spend 2 weeks with them. And he has had people crying, hugging him, thanking him for his ministry and helping them understand how they need to work together. Amazing thought. Work together in order to translate the Word of God. Doesn't that seem inconsistent? The other day I went to the City Serve retreat with about 17 different churches represented. And as we sat there in Scotts Valley, someone pointed out, isn't it amazing? We're all here and he's charismatic and we can do a little bit of joking, you know. We're not like he is. And he's this church and this church from the Tri-Cities, about 17 of us with spouses and other leaders. There are about 28 of us there. And we're saying how beautiful it is that we're sitting in a room saying we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've got our differences and we're not going to fight over them because we want Jesus to be heard. We want Jesus to be heard. Look at the 12 disciples, for Pete's sakes. I keep saying that. I guess I'm in the book of Peter, right? What a motley group. Jesus prayed all night. He prayed all night before he made his choice. And he came up with the most schizophrenic, motley group in the world. One of them was a zealot, and Matthew was a tax collector. Zealots wanted to kill tax collectors. Matthew must have slept with his eyes open many nights. Jesus put him on the same row, one who wanted to kill the other one, one that had betrayed his people by becoming a tax collector against him on the side of Rome. And Jesus put them on the same row and said, "You are my disciples." I could just see Simon saying, "You gotta be kidding me, he's a traitor." And Matthew saying, "You want somebody who wants to kill me as my brother?" And Jesus says, "Yes, because I want the 12 of you to show how mixed and varied my church is going to be. And through the Holy Spirit, I bring the 12 of you, well, 11 of you together. One of them did fail." See, he's saying, "I'm going to bring as many differences as I can bring to the first group, and I'm going to call them disciples, my apostles, motley group of, you know, they're just a pain. I'm greater than you are. Mommy, go tell Jesus that we want to sit at your right hand. Come on, mommy, advocate for us." What a bunch of wimps. And how did Jesus unite them? With the word disciples. "I prayed all night and I came up with you 12, and I'm going to call you disciples. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we better watch out that we don't exclude somebody because we don't like what they're doing. They don't look like me. And they can't sign the doctrinal statement just as I do." Be careful. I'm not against truth and I'm not for error, okay? But we've got to recognize who our one another's are. We are born again, one another. In 1 Corinthians 2, I love this passage in 1 Corinthians, the opening. "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Did you get that? We're born again to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. How many of you made yourselves saints? None of us. Why are we saints? Because God declared it. Amen? At our salvation, the Holy Spirit came to live in us, and we are called saints, declared by God to be saints. We're going to see that there's still the process of sanctification. That we are declared saints, and we are called to be saints with everyone who calls... Everyone who... See, that's the beauty of PowerPoint. I could have turned around and looked. "Called to be saints with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." It's one church, those who are born again, to those sanctified, saved in Jesus, declared saints, called to be saints. I need to call you a saint, a fellow saint, and you need to call me a fellow saint. And when we hear that somebody has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we need to be very, very careful before we refuse to call them a saint. Because they're not saints by whether you and I call them saints. They're saints because God declared them saints because they were born again through Jesus Christ. We need to be careful. And then it goes on, the church around the world. And the reason for this, one another. There is only one God, the Father, only one Jesus Christ, the Son, the Savior. There is only one Holy Spirit living in each believer. There is only one church of God composed of saints by God's declaration. Everyone who calls upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one Lord, their Lord and ours. See, we're living in a world of division. And I've explained many times, for 40 years I've been making this statement. I'm not mad at any of us. I'm mad at Satan. Because we fall under his trap. And if I see a trap ready to pounce on you and I yell, I'm not yelling at you. Well, I may be saying back up, but I'm mad at the trap that's going to just snap on you. We're fighting Satan. He's the one that wants to divide people. One of the beautiful examples of this is in Luke, the prodigal son. Remember that Luke 15, the story of the lost coin, sheep, the lost coin, and the lost kid, the lost son, was given because in Luke 15, the Pharisees were complaining. In our modern terminology, they were belly aching. That's a Hebrew word, belly aching. They were complaining because Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. For people, you know, again, for Pete's sakes, Jesus is hanging around with the wrong people. Their list of 613 rules is not our list of 613 rules. They don't keep their hair the right way. They don't dress the right way. They don't have the little proper phylactery the way we do. They don't have the little stuff on their clothes like we do. They don't belong. Jesus, what are you doing hanging around with them? And Jesus says there was a lost sheep. And then he said, what? There is more joy in heaven when a lost person is saved. Then the lost coin, they celebrated. They had a big party. And then the lost son. Listen to this part in Luke chapter 15, verse 29. But the older son, remember, he came and he was furious that his father was throwing a party for his brother. And the older son, look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Listen to this. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead. Who was dead is alive. He was lost and is found. Remember, the parable son story is because of the Pharisees and the scribes who were refusing to accept the people that Jesus accepted. And the example is the older brother who disavows his own brother. And all he can say to the father is, that son of yours. Oh, mercy. How many of us have said to God, well, he may be yours, but he sure isn't mine. He may go to a Christian church, but it's not ours. How many times have we said, that son of yours, that daughter of yours, God? And the father of the prodigal son says, son, I love that. Let me remind you, you're my son. You're my son. Don't forget that. But now don't forget that brother of yours. That brother of yours. Amazing, beautiful. He's saying, my son, you, your brother, you are my family. Thank you very much. And you don't have the right to tell me who I include in my family. See, the older brother was saying he's just a loser. He wasted his money on prostitutes. He's a loser. I refuse to call him a brother. And Jesus says, don't you dare refuse to call him a brother. We have to be careful that we refuse to call son or brother or sister someone whom God calls son or daughter. And then comes the word that we'll dwell on for just another minute. I love it that my senior pastor said I have till 1:30. Still have an hour. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I'm not going to rain on the parade upstairs, but let's look at a couple more verses. One more, Hebrews 12. And I'll just read verse 11 right now. It's talking about Jesus crowned with glory. And in verse 10, it says, the founder of their salvation, Jesus, Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Do you realize that Jesus calls you brother and sister in the family of God that he came to establish? Isn't that a joy? Ah, come on, say amen. Jesus is not ashamed to save you, number one. But he doesn't save you and put you out somewhere until you clean up properly. Yes, there is cleanup, the process of sanctification. But Jesus is not ashamed to save us, and Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, adelphos, siblings in his family. Amen? See, that's the one another. And I think God's coming to tap many around the world, Christians, saying, I don't think that word means what you think it means. One another is a lot more people than what you have been making it to be. It includes a lot more people that I died for and shed my blood forgave and saved and brought them in as born again to be declared by God saints with everyone around the world that is a saint by God's declaration and whom Jesus is not ashamed to call brother or sister. And then the word earnestly, earnestly, love one another earnestly. See, the world teaches responding and reacting love. The Bible teaches earnest love, hanging in there love. The word love, earnestly I mean, is a word that means to stretch. The basic meaning of earnest, the word ektenes, is when we get up in the morning and we stretch. Beautiful. When we stretch our hand to shake somebody else's, that's ektenes, earnestly. But it takes on a passion. See, here's the biblical use of ektenes. It takes on a passion. It describes a runner or a horse stretching to the full limit in order to win a race. Have you seen a race and the runners are coming and they're side by side and one of them is like this, you know, hoping that they hit the finish line before the one right beside them. Or the horse, I love watching a horse run. And when they take that just beautiful, and the front legs just go all the way forward. And then they dig in, and the back ones push. And that's ektenes. Love each other with a passion that stretches you. That stretches you out of your comfort zone. See, I can run. That's about it. I'm tired. See, but a real marathon runner would look at me and say, you never even exerted yourself. You know, the thing that blows my mind is that marathon runners say, you know, there's a high when it hurts. And I'm saying, okay, I can pass. That's why I look like this. See, do we have a high when it hurts when we love one another? Love one another in a stretching way. This word is used as it is. This form is used three times here. Love one another earnestly. It's used when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:44. And he being in agony, prayed more earnestly. And the sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Folks, I say this carefully, not as a joke. There are people that really bring sweat spots, drops of blood to our forehead when we love them. And that's biblical. When you and I are stretched to the point, like Jesus, when we love them to the stretching point that forces us out of our comfort zone, and we look to Jesus and say, Jesus, you have to love them because I can't do it on my own. Corrie ten Boom How many of you have heard of her, The Hiding Place? Good, most of you. Long story short, she and her family protected Jews and put them in a special place, the hiding place in their home. And just before the end of the, well, not too close, but towards the end of the war, they were caught. And the whole family was in a concentration camp, just terribly mistreated. Terribly mistreated. And she watched her sister Betty die in her arms. She was the only one, by a clerical error, she was set free. They found out later. They made a mistake with the paperwork, and she was set free. And she went around the world preaching forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And at one meeting in Germany, after she preached and people were going out, a man came up the aisle with his hands stretched out. And he said, "Thank you, Fraulein, for preaching the message of forgiveness." And she looked at him, and he was one of the worst guards that she had been under. And she stood there, his hand stretched out. And in the book she says, "I tried once and I couldn't raise my hand. All I could see was the things that he had done. And I said, 'God, help me.' And I tried again." I just read it again, the paper. I'm telling you what it says there. "I tried again, and I couldn't do it. All I could see was him looking at all of us stark naked in that big room where we had to take a shower and leering at us, and then the cruelty that he added to that. And he's standing there with a big smile and his hand still outstretched. And she says, 'I prayed, God, I can't love this man. Let your love through me come to him.' And her hand went up and she shook hands. And she said, 'The minute we shook hands, I felt a release. And I felt a joy for a fellow brother.'" See, that's stretching love. That's stretching love. Love each other earnestly. And then, since love covers a multitude of sins, let's stop here for just a moment. How far should our love overextend itself, stretch itself? Far enough to cover a multitude of sins. Let me say what I'm not saying first. Love does not change sins to not sins. They're called sins. When Jesus loved us and saved us, he didn't make our sins become not sins. When you and I forgive sins, it's because we have forgiven sins. When we let go of sins and don't keep holding on, we're let going of sins. Corrie ten Boom is also the one who said during her process of recovery, she said, "Holding on to somebody in anger is like holding a live coal in your hand, and that burns you much more than the other person. You may never see them to throw the coal at them." It's a releasing of sin. And the second thing that I'm not saying is that we agree or approve of our sins. When God saved us, he never made our sins not sins. And when God saved us, he never said, "Oh, now I agree with what you did." He says, "Those were sins and I forgive you, and I never will agree with what you did." And so as we go on here, Galatians 2, 1 through 6. "Brothers, my siblings, my sons and daughters of God and my fellow saints, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." As Pastor Jeff said, how many of us have become saints? I mean, you know, fully arrived. Those of us who have, I find it very hard to live with the rest of you. That's a joke in case I have to say it. "If anyone, my brothers, my siblings, my fellow Christians, my fellow saints is caught in a transgression, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." See, our goal is restoration. That's why I entitled the message Saving Love. Our love for another person is a restoration love in gentleness. The world teaches us, "You made your bed, now sleep in it." You've heard that. That son of yours wasted his money with prostitutes. He's a loser. Forget about him. I disown him. He is no longer my brother. See, we don't even give them hope. As a matter of fact, we almost hope they never will come back. See, that's Satan. And whatever anger you may pick up in my voice is because I'm angry at Satan, who would make us disown our own brother or sister, or at least tempt us to do so. So we need to recognize that we do this. In James 5:19, the term will cover a multitude. My brothers, my siblings, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So the Bible isn't saying, you know, we sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not there. Remember, sins are sins. They're sins against the holiness of God. They're sins against the holy people of God. Sins are sins. We don't cover them up to pretend they're not there. We cover them up with the blood of Jesus so that we can come back to truth. See, the earnest love gives a person the opportunity to make a U-turn. We have saving love, an opportunity to make a U-turn, an opportunity to be convicted, an opportunity to realize we're going in the wrong direction and make a U-turn and go back to the right direction. And God said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, James wrote, that let the one who brings back a sinner from his wandering, this is my brothers, my siblings, my fellow saints. We all tend to wander at times. See, but it's not you wandered, stay there. It's bring them back. Save his soul. Cover a multitude of sins. See, love is a coverer. Ricardo Sanchez, I think he's a musician, Christian musician, made a beautiful statement. The devil knows your name, but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but calls you by your name. The devil knows your name but calls you by your sins. God knows your sins but calls you by your names. See, this is where I'm angry at Satan. Satan wants us to identify Christians by their errors and by their sins. Satan wants us to stay in a downward spiral, hopeless. That son of yours, he's a loser. But here's the beautiful part. God wants us to identify Christians as my sons and my daughter and your brother and your sister. Amen? Yes, we may be off on a tangent. I hurt for the parents who have kids who are right now not walking with Jesus. But I'd hurt even more if they disowned them. See, God never disowns us. Amen? He never disowns us. His saving love is giving us an opportunity to make a U-turn. Satan wants us to keep going hopeless. But love hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love continues to be stretched out of the comfort zone until there's drops of blood on our forehead. And like Corrie ten Boom, we say, God, I don't have it in me to do it. You have to put yours in me to come through me to the other person. And see, that's what we have because we have the Holy Spirit. See, we need to recognize. Oh, I have four more messages here. But this is the real conclusion of my message when we come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 10, there's only one body. There's only one blood. 1 Corinthians 11, 17, for this I do not praise you. What an incredible statement. Paul's writing to the church. He just called them saints in 1 Corinthians 1 when he addressed the letter. But he said, in this I do not praise you, because you have divisions among yourselves. And then he throws in a little parenthesis. And there must be some divisions. Yes, those who are saved and those who are not saved. Anybody that comes here, everybody sitting in this pew, if you're not saved, you're not a part of the family of God. Become one. Talk to Pastor Jeff, Pastor Vincent, Pastor me after the service. Yes, there is a division between those who are saved and those who are not saved. Those who are not saved don't need to take the Lord's Supper because it's meaningless to them. But those who are saved, the saints of Corinth, when they come to the Lord's Supper, notice it's division, division, and then he throws in this passage on the Lord's Supper. He says, but Jesus said, one bread, one blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. In the middle of the divisions, he is saying, you know, remember in Corinth, they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And there were a few that were even saying, I'm of Jesus, you know, I'm of the right group. And Paul is saying, when you come to the Lord's Supper, don't you dare be a hypocrite. Because nobody is saved more than another. Nobody is saved more rightly than another one. Nobody is saved into anything special more than another one. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you are saying there is one body, and we remember it in the bread. And there is one blood, and we remember it in the cup. And there's one salvation. And in that salvation, there's one group of saints. And it's called the local church, and it's called the universal church. And the world will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. That's awesome. That's awesome. So as we come to the Lord's table, I just ask you, has Satan played a game on you? I don't knock you. He's horrible. He's wretched. He doesn't have rules. He just throws it at us and hope it sticks. I feel for you as I feel for myself when Satan gets to me. But has Satan gotten to you, to where you want to disavow somebody that can come to this table and proclaim the Lord Jesus as your Lord and mine? Because I'm saved by the same blood. And my name is written in the same testament, the New Testament of Jesus. And I belong to the same family. And I will shine for Jesus as people see me treating my fellow one another believers in the true definition of love. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for not piecing yourself on the cross. I say this carefully. You didn't divide yourself on the cross to give special salvation to some and not to others. But it was your one body that we remember in the bread. It was your one blood that we remember in this cup. And as we come here, those who are truly saved, having confessed our sins and receiving you as our Savior for the forgiveness of sins, whom you proclaim saints, we come to this table in the joy and the fellowship, the koinonia of Jesus Christ, our brother, of you, our Father. Just pray for a moment. And if Jesus is bringing, the Holy Spirit is bringing a name to your mind, pray about it and see how God would want you to reconcile. First in your own heart and mind. And then is he prompting you to reconcile in person and be willing to call somebody my brother, my sister, that you've been having difficulty calling brother or sister to? And as they are going to play and sing, so as the music, the worship team leads us in worship, come on forward. And as you take the bread and the cup, remember that you are one another with thousands and millions of people around the world who proclaim Jesus, my Lord and yours. Amen. Amen. God bless us.